Good morning. Good to be with you again this morning. And as we open the scriptures together in Colossians 1, if you're there, you can just stay there. I am a radio guy, though, and I have to do a commercial. Now, normally in broadcasting, we like to get you in the middle of something before we hit you with a commercial, but that'll seem really tacky this morning, so I'll do it first. I just want to let you know, there is an event coming in. As you know, in New England, we don't get a lot of great Christian speakers or musicians or anything else. There's a national-level quality speaker coming to Rhode Island in a few weeks who specializes in teenagers and in helping parents of teenagers. His name is Mark Gregston. And on September 23rd, he's coming to East Greenwich High School to do an evening event that is designed to give parents biblical wisdom and practical insight into how to deal with teenagers. If you've been the parent of a teenager or are now, or probably if you've been a teenager, you can appreciate the title of it is Turbulence Ahead. How to get through the bumpy years. And it's natural that there will be bumpy years. You know, we want our kids to grow up. We don't want them to be living in our basement when they're 40 years old. But that's going to require a little bit of struggle between what we say and what they say. And so it's natural that there is a struggle. There's real help for you. You can find out more on the web at turbulenceahead.org. If you're the parent of a teenager, Mark Gregston runs a residential home for teens and deals with them all the time, and he's an excellent speaker. He's funny. You're going to really enjoy it, but most importantly, I think if you're the parent of a teenager or know someone who is, you'll find it to be extremely helpful, just worth a couple of hours of your time on Thursday, September 23rd. Also, one other comment Mark mentioned last week and had told me just a little before that about the idea of as the church is going through this time of going through the process of looking for who will replace Pastor Glennie and all, of trying to get speakers to do a couple of weeks of like a mini Bible conference kind of thing. And so we're going to be working on that when I'm going to be coming back for a couple of weeks in October, and we'll do Sunday morning and then Sunday school and then Wednesday evening, and we will focus on our identity in Christ. We read throughout the scriptures that we're in Christ, but what exactly does that mean, and how does that impact us? And there's really a lot to it. In fact, in England, they used to have the old Keswick conferences, and they would spend an entire week of several hours a day looking at our identity in Christ. So it's not a subject that we'll exhaust in the amount of time that we will have together. All right, turn to in Colossians 1, and as we look through the scriptures here, let's ask the Spirit to teach us this morning. Father, we are so thankful that we can be here. We thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you most of all that you have made us your own children. And as you have given us your Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would work in each one of us this morning. We all have different needs. We're all in different places in our journey of faith. And we ask that you'd meet us at the point of our need, that your Spirit would teach each one of us individually what we need to hear this morning. And it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, Colossians 1. We started looking at this, and I want to point out another kind of general thing, and then we'll look at a few more specifics. We looked at the general ideas of, we talked about Paul and his character and being a murderer and the grace and mercy of God shown through the Apostle Paul. We looked at the fact that he gives him, right in verse 1, the authority he has because he's an authorized messenger of Christ. And then he reminds them in verse 2 of who they are. He says, you are the saints, the set-apart ones, the Greek is the hagioi. You are the ones who have been set apart for God, and I'm writing to you. And we talked about the idea that Colossians, as we read this, we're experiencing the outworking of the will of God. Because this is, Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church will be built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul was fulfilling his office as he wrote this for us. Jesus has been building his church, and we can demonstrate that by those of us who are here this morning, who are a part of the body of Christ by virtue of faith in Christ. So we see all these things working out, and we talked about that all those who are set apart together are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, the community of believers. And that's great that you have that in your name, Grace Community Chapel. You're a community of grace. And I suppose you could say you're a community of grace, and the chapel is the place where you meet. So if that's true, you probably should just call yourselves Grace Community and leave off the word chapel, because that's just confusing to people, you know. We say, we're going to go to the church. Well, that means we have to go visit everybody who's a part of the assembly. Really, if we're going to go to the church, that's what we'd be doing, or we're all gathering together. It's just a handy shortcut, I know. But anyway, let's not get confused about what the church is. It's not this building, and that means, or any building, so that means that the building is not important, it's the people who are important. And he says here, verse 3, this is the other general thing we didn't really touch on last week. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So this is this guy, Paul, who's been shown this incredible grace and mercy of God. He's writing from prison. Turn over to chapter 4. You'll look over here in chapter 4. And in verse 3 he says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He says, I'm bound in chains here as I write this to you. So back to chapter 1. Now, a prison, in our society, we like to make prisons comfortable. Prisoners have lots of civil rights. I never understand why they want to give them gyms so they can become bigger, stronger criminals. But that's what we do in our society. In Paul's day, prisoners were often just completely packed. They were usually underground. So you think about being underground. If you've been underground, you notice one thing there. It's dark. They tended to be very dark, so you spent almost all of your time in darkness. Very little light. They would be, they're cold and damp as it is underground, except when it's really hot. Then it's hot and stifling. Very, very uncomfortable place to be. The food ration for a prisoner was one half of the ration given to a slave. There was no bathing. There were no haircuts. So there were no latrines. Let's not think about that direction anymore. There would be lice abounding. And the chains himself, he's talking about, they would typically be rough iron chains. Well, iron chains rust, and when you perspire, that helps them to rust. And so they just become this place that creates great festering sores on you as you're chained there together. And Paul, from there, says, we give thanks for you. He's giving thanks in everything. So when he says, when we know the verse well in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, he's been in a lot of stuff that you wouldn't be giving thanks for naturally. He says, when he says in everything give thanks, the Greek literally means in everything give thanks. In everything. Not for everything, but in everything give thanks. Whatever comes, we can still be grateful to God. The truth is, if nothing else, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you The reality is we deserve, what we deserve is to be in hell. That's what we deserve by ourselves. So you can always be grateful that you're not in hell, at least, and be grateful for much more than that, as Christ has put us into his own kingdom and made us his own children, his own adopted children, and we'll look at that more as we look at the identity of Christ. Philippians 4, in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And oh, by the way, when he wrote Philippians, he was in jail then too. So he's in prison. These are called the prison epistles, as he writes from prison. And he says, no matter what is going on, give thanks. How can he do that? Well, if we look at what he has to say throughout the book, he's not talking about himself. He says in verse 3, "Praying always for you." Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith and of your love because of the hope which is laid up." He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the truth. And he's talking about them and their needs. His focus is not on himself. When we are centered on ourselves in our thinking, then we can complain about, we can be ungrateful in the midst of great circumstances. And that's a mark of ungodly people, as Romans 1 tells us. When we're focused on Christ and on others and outside of ourselves, then we can be grateful even in horrible circumstances. Fanny Crosby was a tremendous hymnist. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. She was blinded at birth, not at birth, but when she was very young, about 6 months old, by an incompetent doctor. And so she spent the rest of her life, she lived to be, I think, 92 years old. I've been recently in the home that she lived in the last several decades of her life, which was in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and she is buried there. Near the end of her life, and when she was an older woman, she was a very famous woman. She was very well known throughout the whole world, really. But at the end of her life, she wrote, or said, hard to write when you're blind, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She said, I didn't have sight to take my attention away from Christ and away from things that are truly important, and saw that as a blessing of God on her. So if she can be thankful without sight, if Paul can be thankful while in a stinking, rotten Roman prison, most of us who are among the top, now I know you don't feel it, but we are among the top 5% of the wealthiest people who have ever lived in history. So we have much to give thanks for, no matter what is going on in our life, no matter what adversity we face. Okay, so we continue on here quickly. He says, verse 4, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." So faith and love and then hope in verse 5. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Of course, that reminds us of 1 Corinthians 13:13. Turn there, if you would, for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and at the end of chapter 13, we read in verse 13. By the way, just as a quick aside, if you look at the end of verse 12, which is all about spiritual gifts, and at the end of verse 12, he says in verse 31, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 31, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And he goes on to talk about the superiority of love, so that even if you had this incredible spiritual gift, if you don't have love, it's useless. And if you do have love, then no matter what else is true about you, God can and will use you and be working in you. So in verse 13 of chapter 13, he says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three." These three things he just talked to the Colossians about. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Love which, like gratitude, requires us to be looking outside of ourselves. Love is considering the other person. Love isn't a squishy emotion that might go away if I ate too much pizza last night. Love is a choice to do and to will what is best for the one that we love. And then he talks about their faith here. And of course, the thing about faith is, it's all, what's important is, what is your faith in? If your faith is in a religious exercise, you're in trouble. If your faith is in your intellect, you're in trouble. I know I'm really in trouble. If your faith is in your connections, that's the Rhode Island way. It's all who you know. You can get anything done if you know the right people. You're in trouble. If your faith is in anything else other than Christ, you're in trouble. He talks to them about, in verse 1, he says he's of Christ. In verse 2, he says he's writing to those who are in Christ. He brings them grace and peace from Christ. He gives thanks to the Father of the Lord Christ. In verse 3, verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ. And then he goes on later in the chapter, as Russ read this morning, about the incredible Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's faith, trust in Christ that is essential. So he says, okay, we've seen this faith of yours in Christ. And then he says in verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He says you've heard the truth. You've heard propositional truth. You have heard the content of the gospel. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, now stop for commercial. No, just I'll tell you about something we did at Life Changing Radio. Earlier this year, we got connected with a ministry called Faith Comes by Hearing. And what one of the things that Faith Comes by Hearing is involved in is in trying to get the scriptures into the hands of soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. And one of the guys who's the head of it had served in Iraq and very familiar with what would be required and what would be helpful. And so they developed a little MP3 player, military spec MP3 player, that has the entire a dramatized version of the New Testament on it. And so they say one of the problems that soldiers have is, even if they have music to listen to, part of your problem is you have to get away from your own thoughts as you've seen horrible things in front of you and everything. And so to have this, the scriptures here that they can hear and think about and get involved in as they're hearing it worked out, helps them mentally, and then it helps them to be exposed to the truth of the gospel. So there's a great example of the faith that can come by hearing, and soldiers are coming to Christ as they hear the word, and others who know him are being built up and encouraged by that despite what they are facing. So, okay, so he says in verse 5, you've heard this, the truth. And in verse 6 he says, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. So this is going throughout all the world, he says, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So he says, you knew the grace of God in truth. That is, the truth you heard is working out in reality. See, truth and reality connect. They must connect. So, one of the things we can see, where we can see that evidenced, is in false philosophies in our world. For instance, there's a philosophy of nihilism and a lot of different, you start talking about philosophy and there's nothing that can be nailed down. It's like nailing jello to the wall. In fact, if you ever go to a college campus and you see students wandering like this, they're the philosophy majors. But nihilism basically ends up with the idea that nothing matters, that nothing matters. And there are people who espouse that philosophy, and there are people, there are bands that write music based on that philosophy, and there are artists who, and you can tell the artists, that paint with that philosophy. But you cannot live with that philosophy, that nothing matters. You can't live that way. No human being can live that way. You can't say, well, then it doesn't matter if I take a baby up here right now and just slice it up. That doesn't matter. No one can live on that basis. So when it connects with reality, it's shown to be false, even if you believe it before it gets to that point. Well, when the gospel connects with reality, it's shown to be true. It's shown to not just be propositional truth, but to be the truth that works out in reality. And so what is important is that that's what people see. This is real. This is true. Do they see it? And then he's going to go on and talk with them about that. He says, in verse 6 continuing, it's bringing forth fruit. It shows up in your life. We see the truth working out in your life. And these are the things that are supposed to be true of us. We see the truth working out in your life. We see you growing. We should be growing in Christ. And we never stop. So are you stronger in Christ than you were a year ago? Are you closer to God than you were a year ago? James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So you're as close to God as you choose to be. If you want to be close to him, he's not staying away from you. You're the one who's choosing to stay away from him. So is this showing up in our lives? And are we growing having that fruit that's coming forth more and more? And he goes on and talks about this more here, which we'll look at in a moment. So they live in faith and love and hope, he says, as the reality of the gospel is shown in their lives. It's reflected in how they live, how they treat each other, in their love and their hope, in their faith. And that is what is true of the gospel. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, this is where the gospel ends up. Ephesians 2 verse 8, we're familiar with these verses. Ephesians 2 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. God has designed that those who are Christ will be known by good works. And we are his workmanship. God, as a craftsman, is working on you. Isaiah talked about the potter. God, as a potter, you are the craft work that he is working on. And he'll do what he has to do to make you be what you need to be. If he has to push you in on this side, to like a potter would maybe have to really ram in. If he has to smash the pot down and start all over, he'll do what he has to do. All right, we continue on here, and we're trying to move rapidly. We come down here to verse 9. And he says, he's talking about Epaphras, and I'm in Ephesians, that wouldn't be helpful. Back in Colossians 1, verse 9, and we begin here, and verse 9 begins, you talk about a run-on sentence. From verse 9 through verse 20 is one sentence. In English, depending on the translation, it's somewhere north of 250 words. In the Greek, it's 106 words that are all together in this one sentence. And so it all flows together, all one ultimate thought. He says here in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I want to talk about prayer, and we'll come back to that in a moment, but let's continue on for now in verse 10. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you may, he says, we pray this in order that you may walk worthy. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 27, walking worthy means living in a way that is consistent with who you are. Now, he just told them. He just reminded them, you're the set apart ones. You're the ones that are supposed to be like Christ, that people are supposed to see Christ in. And so you must walk worthy of that. You've got to live in a way that's consistent with who you are, with your identification with the Lord Jesus. And we ultimately function based on what we believe to really be true. Well, if we really believe that people without Christ are going to hell and that people with Christ have been made His own dear children and that we will end up living with Him forever and that the only hope people have is in Christ, that will show up in our choices and in how we live and in what we do. My brother's a police officer, and in northern Maine, he's in Piscataquis County in northern Maine, where there are two traffic lights in the entire county. There's 17,000 people, and there's 25,000 moose. So about once a week, they have to go shoot a moose that got hit by a car. But they have criminals show up there sometimes. In fact, the greatest criminal class they have to deal with are police officers from Massachusetts. It's true. He has a bulletproof vest, and sometimes they have to go on a raid. One of the things people do up there is they'll go deep into the woods in logging territory, and they'll clear out land, and they'll plant marijuana in there. And so they'll have to go on a raid, and they'll camp out in there and wait for the people to come back and harvest the marijuana, and they find out they have company in the woods. Well, they've got a bulletproof vest. Bulletproof vests are heavy, they're hot, they're uncomfortable. He doesn't put on the bulletproof vest. But if he thinks he needs it, he puts on the bulletproof vest. See, we function on what we really think we need. If he thinks he might really have gunfire involved, he's going to put on the bulletproof vest. If we really believe this, what we say we believe, if we really believe the gospel, it cannot just be something that impacts us 1 hour on Sunday and that we have this mental assent to, but it has nothing to do with how we live the rest of the week. It has to show up in our decisions, as my brother's ideas about the bulletproof vest show up in his decisions. So Philippians 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And when we look at our identity in Christ, we'll look a lot more at what our calling is and who we really are, and then see even more how important it is that we walk worthy, walk in a way that fits who we are, that is reflected in our behavior. Our identity is reflected in our behavior. All right, back in Colossians chapter 1, this is a great prayer. If you want to pray, great way to pray is to pray the scriptures. And this is a prayer right here that you can pray for yourself, and you can also pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. So he says, okay, for you to do that, you've got to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So you can be strengthened There's no limit to how much you can be strengthened because it comes from God himself, from his Spirit, so that you will be able to have all patience and long-suffering with joy. So whatever comes your way, you can handle it and you can deal with it. I should just say as an aside, we're not looking at this because of, I'm talking about walking worthy. It's not a reaction to anything that I know about in the church or anything like that. That's just what is here in the scripture. So Pastor Glennie didn't say to me, oh, you got to make sure you talk about this. We did want to look at the church as we did some last week, and then continuing on here in Colossians. So he says you've got to be strengthened with all that might to do what is in verse 10. And let's just take a moment, which is nowhere near enough time, to look at this whole big issue of prayer. This is a prayer. He starts out saying in verse 9, I don't cease to pray for you. I'm praying for you all the time. Romans 1, he tells them he's praying for them. Ephesians 1, he tells them he's praying for them. Philippians 1, he tells them he's praying for them. 1 Thessalonians 1, he tells them he's praying for them. 2 Thessalonians 1, he tells them he's praying for them. 2 Timothy 1, he tells them tells Timothy he's praying for him. Philemon, he tells Philemon he's praying for him. The model of the life of the Apostle Paul is that he prayed and he expected his prayers to have an impact, or else he wouldn't bother. It was something that was a regular part of his life, because he says this to just about everybody, I do not cease to pray for you. If you made up a list of all the people that he says, I'm always praying for you, I do not cease to pray for you, I'm constantly praying for you, you get the idea that Paul is doing a lot of praying. But how does that fit in with our ideas of prayer? And in 5 minutes, we're not going to really broach that subject too much, but I think we as a church in America really tend to have a skewed view of prayer and of what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. We don't have the time to look in the scriptures, but God calls us to an intimate fellowship with him. That's what he wants from us. And part of that intimate fellowship is prayer. That is how we develop, through the word and through prayer, develop an intimate relationship with him. And yet, we tend to think of prayer as, God, I need something, so give it to me. You know, they say there's no atheist in a foxhole or at a math test. You know, then you start praying. A guy named Larry Bryant wrote a song back in the 80s, which I've always liked, and part of it said, Lord, you've been so good to me, how could I ask for more? But since you said to ask, I will, because what else is prayer for? The cattle on 1,000 hills, they all belong to you. I don't need any cows right now, but something else might do. Give me this. I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. Make me wealthy. Keep me healthy. Fill in what I missed on my never-ending shopping list. A lot of times that seems to be how we think about prayer. And yet Ephesians 6:18, I like this translation from, I think this is from the NIV. It says, never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. We saw how Paul was able to keep his focus on others and on Christ and not on himself, so he could be thankful. And he could talk to them about where they were and what they needed. He could actually be used to teach them here. And he is doing that, but as he prays for them, his focus as he prays is not on himself, it is on others. There's a great power to intercessory prayer. That's praying for other people. When I come to God and I say, Lord, would you do this good thing in this person's life? There is a great power in that, because there's no selfishness involved there. Now, do that with love, okay? Don't say, this guy really needs to be straightened out on this. I never really know this, you know, where the truth is on this. When I was 7 years old, on my seventh birthday, my father got in a terrible accident. He was a firefighter, and he was pumping out a fire hydrant, and a man who at 8 o'clock in the morning was being sent home drunk drove off the road, forced another car off the road that hit my father, who was standing there at the fire hydrant. He went flying through the air, nearly died, suffered heart damage, lung damage, broken collarbone, both arms broken, both wrists broken, compound fracture in his leg. He was in traction for 11 weeks. He was out of work for a year. And my mother said, that morning I was praying, oh, Lord, just do something to him. Do something to him. Well, don't pray like that, okay? But if I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that God will accomplish his will in them, and that he will do these things that Paul is telling the Colossians he wants God to do in them. There's a wonderful power in that, and there's a wonderful benefit in that. This is part of us learning to really love each other in Christ and to really serve each other in Christ, to pray for each other in Christ. So my challenge to you this week as we close here this morning is to be grateful throughout this week, to walk with an attitude of gratitude, and to be praying for one another as you go throughout this week. To be praying not for Aunt Gertrude's gallbladder, that's okay, you can do that too. But to be praying that your brothers and sisters in Christ would have these things happening in them, that they would be made worthy of the Lord, that they would be fully pleasing him. I mean, if we pray, if you as a community of believers pray this for each other, I believe you're going to see God work in each other's lives in ways that you have never seen before. There are few who pray like this. If you do it, it will have a huge impact. And then thirdly, my challenge is to you for this week is to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. David Gibbs said, you can't love God and not love what he is. You can't say, oh, I love God, but I don't care a thing about holiness. I don't care a thing about righteousness. That is part of what God is. So if you love God, holiness and righteousness will reign in your life, as will love and joy and peace. As we conclude, look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and you're familiar with these. He's been talking to them about their fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is shown here. This is all goes together in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see what he's saying? This is the kind of life God has designed for you to live. A life filled with love, a life filled with joy, a life filled with peace and long-suffering and kindness and so on. This is the kind of life all human beings would have lived before the fall. Now, after the fall, in Christ, this is the kind of life you can have. It's better than driving a Rolls Royce. It's better than living in a big mansion. It's better than a vacation in Paris, a life of love and joy and peace and patience, a life with the Spirit working in you. And that's what God has designed for you and has available for you. Father, we thank you for your word and for teaching us this morning. And we just ask that you'd help us to walk worthy, to be focused away from ourselves, to be focused on you and on our brothers and sisters in Christ and on those in the world around us who need Christ, that we would be living consistently, talking consistently, functioning as true children of yours, that people would see Christ in us this week. We ask it in his name. Amen.